Well, again, good morning to everybody. Nice to see you, even though it's almost the end of June. I just want to declare that it's harvest time. It is harvest time, and if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, it may not be physical harvest time of soybeans and cotton and corn and sorghum and other plant-like items, but it's harvest time in the spiritual realm, and so we're going to read about that. We're in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, where we read, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." Now, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. Well, if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' And I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." So again, it's harvest time. Not planting, not even plowing. It's harvest time. Now, back in Luke chapter 9, we come to a turning point in the Gospel of Luke, specifically in verse 51. Look at Luke 9, verse 51. This is kind of the turning point of the Gospel of Luke. "Now, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Why? Why was he steadfastly resolute on going to Jerusalem at this point? What would he do in Jerusalem? Die on the cross, that's right. Jesus knew that within a few weeks from this moment, he would fulfill his great mission in the city of Jerusalem. He would pay for the sins of humanity by sacrificing himself upon the cross. Jesus spoke of his great mission, spoke of himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which maybe by God's grace we'll get to next week, where Jesus says of himself, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." What was Jesus' main purpose? Not to make us happy, not to fulfill our every wish and whim, but his will was to sacrifice of himself completely, to serve us completely, giving his life a ransom for you and me. So at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus now and his disciples, along with many others, by the way, departed from the north around the Sea of Galilee, and they traveled southward toward Jerusalem. As they began their journey southward, initially Jesus sent 12 of his disciples as advanced teams into various villages to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Initially, they had a very fruitful ministry. But as they traveled further south, they came to the region of Samaria, and the Samaritans would not receive them. And so John came up with this wonderful, brilliant idea in Luke 9, verse 54. Look there, Luke 9, verse 54. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this," that the Samaritans wouldn't receive them, They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did? To me, it sounds like a great plan. There are some I would really love to call fire down upon. Five of them wear black robes and make awful decisions. But that's just me. Now, this calling fire down from heaven, as you know, is a supernatural gift that the Lord has wisely chosen to not give me. Or hopefully you. Because I don't think we would use it in a godly manner. But Jesus turned to them, verse 55 of chapter 9, rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The purpose isn't to destroy, but to save. And then after that, they just went to another village. That brings us now to chapter 10. Jesus resolutely is continuing to make his way toward Jerusalem to again offer up himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in verses 1 through 12, we read about ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two in pairs before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So here Jesus is sending out these 70 to be his ambassadors. They are to represent him. They are not to blend in with the town or the culture that they were going to. They were to, with their words and their message, they were to stick out like a sore thumb. Everybody should have known that those ambassadors had come to represent Jesus. Even so, the Apostle Paul referred to himself as an ambassador for Christ, both in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, and also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. And by the way, when Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, and he told them that he is an ambassador of Christ, what was his, who knows the answer to this, and shout it out if you do, who knows what his living conditions were at that moment when he was penning these words to them? He was in a Philippian jail, in chains, and he at that time said, I am an ambassador of Christ. Look, even in prison, we can be ambassadors for Christ, preparing the guards and the other inmates for the return of Jesus Christ. As the 70 went out to be ambassadors, they were telling the townsfolk, Jesus is coming, get ready. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to tell the world, Jesus is coming back, and you better get ready. You better receive him as your Savior and Lord, because when he comes back for his bride, the church, if you're not part of us, you will be left behind, and you will suffer the wrath of God against a Christ-rejecting world. We are ambassadors for Christ to stand up for Jesus no matter what the world says. Now, Paul, to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians, said not just that he was an ambassador, but we. And by we, that means you and me. All of us, everybody who claims the name of Jesus, we all are ambassadors for Christ. We are to prepare the world for Jesus' soon return. By the way, when he returns, takes the church on out of here, what will then happen to the world? What will he do? We read about that in Revelation 19. This is now at the end of the tribulation, and it says when he returns with us, the church, to establish his kingdom, he says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. His word will be like a missile. It'll be like a destructive force, weapon of mass destruction at that point, pronouncing judgment, and whatever he says will come to pass. And the nations that stand in rebellion against him are all going to be destroyed, and they're going to be set on top of the ash heap of human history. He comes with a sharp two-edged sword. He will strike the nations with even just the power of the word of his mouth. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron, ironclad, no rebellion, no excuses, no appeals. It's going to be one and done. Jesus ruling and reigning as the King of Kings, the Emperor of Emperors, as the one and only authority over the world. And I say, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Can't wait. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Hey, when he comes back, he's coming back mad. The first time he came, he said he did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But there's coming a day when that day of salvation, the age of grace, is over. It's done. And then there's his wrath. I sure hope this morning there's no one here that does not yet have a relationship with Jesus. If you don't, you need to today. You need to repent. You need to turn your life over to him and receive him, because he's coming back, and quickly. And even if he should tarry for some time, you have no idea the day of your departure. You may be young, in the picture of health. How many young people in the picture of health do you know that die in an accident? There are many. I know of many. I know of a young girl in high school, really nice girl, name was Cheryl. She was very active, very athletic, and all of a sudden her arm was hurting her, and they didn't know why, and they did, you know, x-rays and MRIs and all that stuff, found out she had cancer, and it spread to her entire body. Before her senior year was over, she left this earth, but she was a believer. She had accepted Jesus as her Savior and Lord, and so she had the ultimate graduation. But all this is to say, young person, and if you're below the age of 52, I'm saying you're a young person. Now, next year it'll be below the age of 53, and then 54, and so on and so forth. I said my age. How about that? How old are you? I don't know. But if you're a young person, there is no guarantee you're going to make it past today. Old people, even more so, no guarantee you're going to make it past today. The only sure thing is that if you receive Jesus, you will not go to hell, but you'll go to heaven. I beg of you, if you're not a believer, I beg of you, ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life today. Please. No more excuses. No more waiting. Today. Today is the day. Jesus, when he returns to establish his kingdom, will wage war against a Christ-rejecting world. But until then, which includes today, Jesus has strategically placed us in our homes, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods. He has strategically embedded us in this foreign, hostile world. Why? So that we can be a light for him, so that we can be ambassadors for Christ, so that we can tell those who are within our sphere about who he is and about how much he loves them, but also his wrath that will be kindled if people reject his free offer of grace and eternal life. So Jesus sent out his 70 as ambassadors. By the way, if a king wanted to wage war against another nation, even today, nations that want to wage war against another nation, let's say our country, we decide enough is enough, we're going to go invade the Middle East and we're going to deal with the radical Islamic rebellion once and for all. We're just going to do it right or whatever. Well, we have ambassadors in many of those countries. Before we would launch an attack, our leaders should, if they're good leaders, our leaders should call those ambassadors back home. You call the ambassadors back home before you wage war, right? Did anybody want to leave their ambassadors there and then go wage war? No, that's not what you do. Here's a cool part. Before Jesus wages war, he's going to call his ambassadors home. Any day now. I hope you get excited about that. So, verse 1 again, we're booking along here. Jesus sent the 70 out in pairs, two by two. In that way, they can encourage each other and wouldn't be lonely. Also, if one person is stuck over some question somebody's asking, maybe the other would know the answer. Strength in numbers. Also, by going two by two, they would benefit greatly from Jesus' promise in Matthew 18. Where in verse 20, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Yes, the Lord is with you when you are alone. But he is in a somehow sense uber with you when you're together with another believer or more believers. There's something special. There's something dynamic about when we gather together as a body of Christ to worship the Lord and to study his word, isn't there? I mean, you just can't have this alone in your living room. You can have a wonderful experience alone in your living room and in prayer, and we all should. We should have private, quiet, or, you know, make it loud, but private devotions individually. But it is no substitute for us getting together, because alone time cannot duplicate to the together time. And so two by two, he sent them out. By the way, do you have a ministry partner? If you're married, you do. Maybe you don't realize it, but I'm telling you, you have a ministry partner if you're married. Minister together. Pray together. You know, seek the Lord together. I tell you, couples who pray together, stay together. Couples who are in the Word together, they stay together. They're committed to each other. And couples who realize, I'm in the process of helping a young couple get ready for their up-and-coming wedding. Do you want me to, Cody and Tia, do you want me to tell them who it is? You don't? Okay, I'm sorry. So this couple, whoever they are, no. I was telling them, and I've told every other couple, that look, you need to look beyond the fact that God is bringing you together to make you happy and fulfilled and content and to make the two become one and have children and all that stuff and, you know, the white picket fence and the American dream. You need to see your marriage for what it was intended to be, a testimony of Christ's love and sacrificial love for the church, and the church's love and devotion to Jesus. If you will view your marriage as a witnessing tool, first and foremost and primarily, if you will view it as a godly institution, one man and one woman, okay? If you will view that, though, as a testimony and as a witness, all those other things are going to fall in line really nicely. It's the couple that gets focused upon themselves, either their own selves or just together and just trying to make the marriage work. The couple that is so consumed with this and not this will not succeed. They'll never have all that God has for them if they're focused on the physical, on just the them. But if they'll view their marriage as a powerful witnessing tool, and pray accordingly, and be mindful of that. I'm in my neighborhood because, and I'm married to my spouse because we are to be witnesses to this neighborhood. In heaven, there's no marriage. You realize that, right? Some of your ladies are like, hallelujah, please, you know. Amanda's got a twinkle in her eye, really? Yeah. And so the issue isn't let's focus on the family. Let's make the marriage the most important thing, because it's not. Our witness for Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Use your marriage as a witness. Don't try to use the Lord to make your marriage good. You have it backwards, cart before the horse. All that's to say, if you're married, you have a ministry partner. Start ministering. If you're not married, go get married. First person who says yes, no, I'm kidding. At least that's what I told my sons, because we want grandkids. So first person says yes. But find somebody that you can minister with. Somebody who's on the same wavelength. Somebody you can get together and pray with regularly and to become ministry partners. Two by two. Great wisdom in that. So Jesus, no Lone Ranger Christians here. You know? Two by two. Verse 2. Man. Jesus said to them, The harvest, not the planting, not the plowing, not the cultivating, not the weed pulling. Notice, the harvest. That means it's already ready for the picking. The harvest truly is great. Look at it. The fields white unto harvest. People are ready to receive Jesus out there. You may say, where? I don't find him anywhere. No, Jesus said that they are. We might not think that they are, but Jesus says that they are ready to be harvest. But notice, the laborers are few. They are. In the church, we just need to do some self-examination. Here's this. Self-examination, I include myself. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, unless we need to feel bad. But here's the deal. When was the last time you walked up to somebody who you knew was not a believer and said, I need to talk to you about your eternal soul? I hope everybody here has done it this last week, that it was done. But you see, we're so afraid. The enemy has done such a fabulous job at making us fearful of rejection, of being labeled a Bible thumper, a gloom and doomer. And so the harvest is great, but the laborers, they are few. Just the bottom line, gang, and it's sad. It's shame on us. The laborers are few. You know what makes somebody become a laborer? They have to want to, and they have to go out and do it. I want my lawns mowed. But if I don't get out there and do it, or if I don't get my boys up and make them do it, I'm not going to get done. There has to be a will, and there has to be the purposeful going out and doing it. Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what do we do about that? Rebuke the church? No. Nope, 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 nope. But motivate the church to do what is always the most important and first thing. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I call all of God's people to prayer. If you can make it tonight at 6:30, we are praying for our friends and neighbors, praying for the church, praying for one another. It is the most important fellowship, most important service we have at this church, the prayer fellowship. We are also going through the book of Daniel. Tonight we're in chapter 4, so you may want to read ahead. But if you can't make it on Sunday nights, I strongly encourage you find other people, even from this church, where you can get together on a regular basis and pray. Don't you want to see your family saved? Your neighbors saved? Your friends, your coworkers saved? And see the impact that will have on our nation when people really get saved? It's not going to happen unless we first pray, unless we become committed to pray. Praying to the Lord to send out laborers. And by the way, as you pray for the Lord to send out laborers, you know what happens to you? God starts to put a burden for evangelism on your heart. God starts to stir your heart. He starts to put people in your mind who need to hear about Jesus. And pretty soon as you're praying, Lord, send somebody out, the Lord says, okay, I will. You're the one. Go get him. There he is. Go get him. Sick him. And the Lord sends us out. Again, Jesus didn't say, oh, the ground is hard, go plow it. The Lord did not say, oh, it's weedy, go pull weeds. And I think that sometimes we make the mistake of trying to pull the weeds, the imperfections out of people's lives, and we're missing the point. The point isn't clean people up. The point is get them with Jesus. He'll clean them up. You know, when I got saved, the day beforehand, I didn't know right from wrong. I was doing whatever felt good. But after I got saved, wow, I mean, oh snap, all of a sudden I knew right from wrong. No one had to weed me It didn't mean I was perfect, or am I perfect? Of course not. But at least I knew the difference between right and wrong. What happened? Well, the Holy Spirit himself came to dwell within me, as he does with everybody who asks Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And he changes them. He changes their mind about what's good and what's not, what's holy and what's unholy. And so the goal for us is not go around and try to clean things up. Certainly the goal is not about calling our legislatures and getting, you know, trying to get the ear of people in power. No, the goal is to bring people to Jesus, the end. That's our one and only goal. Jesus' great commission, Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is one who learns. Yes, it means salvation. We need to ask people to be blunt and bold and say, hey, you know, the Bible says that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to perish. But if you believe in him, you'll go to heaven. Would you like to right now ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? We need to ask people that very question. How many of you are in sales? Anybody sell something? Yeah. Okay. When you're in sales, you know that the last thing you do is to try to close the deal, right? You make your presentation. I will, you know, in your case, carpet cleaner, you got that business going, and you say, okay, I'll do these rooms, and I will do this treatment, and I'll do all these things, and the cost will be this much. You don't end there. Now you go in for the close. You say, can I get a commitment from you? Will you do this? Can I start today? In fact, good salesmen don't even give them the option to accept or reject. They say, how many can I sign you up for? You ever have one of those do that? They give their presentation and say, so we're going to get started on Tuesday. What's your credit card information? They don't even give you the chance to say no. Well, we have nothing to sell, but we have everything to give. And that's eternal life through faith in Jesus. But we need to close the deal. We need to ask. Oh, but what if they say no? So? Jesus will deal with that issue if they should say no. What if they ridicule us? What if they turn on us? What if they say, you're a bigot. You're narrow-minded to say that my lifestyle is sinful. How dare you put your blah, 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 and I hate you because you're intolerant. Isn't that odd? They call us intolerant, yet they won't tolerate us for our beliefs. And we're not, all we're doing is we're asking, would you like to be saved? Notice in verse 3, Jesus said again, the harvest is great, it's an immense task. But notice it also comes with intense attacks. It goes from bad to worse here. Oh man, the harvest is way beyond you. You need to pray for more harvesters. Oh, by the way, all harvesters, you're headed for trouble. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Ouch. You ever seen a lamb fight a wolf? Not much of a fight, is it? Jesus doesn't even send us out as sheep or rams. He sends us out as babies. Baby lambs, as defenseless as can be. By the way, Jesus didn't send us out to overpower and conquer society like Lambo. And some Christians have that mindset, I'm Lambo, you know. Take that, you bureaucrat. No. Instead, that took way too much time to put together. I sure hope you appreciate that. You know how much of your time I wasted on that? But instead of being Lambo, Jesus sent us out with fair warning that we will be persecuted as lambs to the slaughter. Certainly, the promise of persecution is not a popular message. By the way, one of the dissenting Supreme Court justices did say that with this ruling, it has opened the door for persecuting those people of faith who do not agree with homosexuality. He specifically said that. It's not our world. Yes, we live in this country, but this country is not our world, gang. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here in the United States. And you know, the Lord has already prophesied that everything is going to go. Men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. They will be nothing more than people seeking after the flesh. And here we are, which means that his return is that much nearer. And when these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes, because your redemption draws near. Persecution. One Supreme Court justice warned the church in his dissenting argument. He said, this opens the door for religious persecution. Well, it's not a feel-good message, is it? Great, bring it on, God, yeah! You know, can't wait to be beaten up and imprisoned for Jesus, maybe even killed. But you know what? This does come with an amazing retirement program. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isaiah the prophet, who spoke out against the conditions of the Jewish society at the time, do you know what they did with him? They stuffed him into a hollow log and sawed him in half. Sawed him in two pieces. Not split personality. Bad joke, huh? Two pieces. He was persecuted for his faith and killed for his faith. How do you think Isaiah is doing today? Doing pretty well, isn't he? Doing awesome today. A moment of pain, an eternity of glory. Should you, should I be called upon to be persecuted for our faith? And again, our agenda is not, oh, we have to do something to get this nation back on track, to realize that homosexuality is wrong, to realize abortion is wrong. We've got to do something there. That's not our agenda. Our agenda is to make disciples, to go out to our neighbors who, whether they're homosexuals or heterosexuals living in sin, or just if they're not even believers in Jesus, to tell them they need to repent of their sins and get right with God or else. That's our agenda. And if the church will do that, you know what? Society will change. It's all contingent, though, upon the church winning souls. And even if it doesn't, if society doesn't change, if it gets worse, and to be honest, it will. So, world's not our home. We're going to heaven. And Jesus will reward us for being faithful to him and by getting his word out. Blessed are you. So Jesus warned them, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Good luck. But then he also sent them out with nothing. Notice in verse 4, carry neither money bag, Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. In other words, don't bring extra stuff with you. The time is urgent and also short. You don't need that extra stuff. You don't need to amass things. You need to be busy about doing my work. And it's an exercise of faith. Would the Lord provide for them as they go out and leave everything else behind and do what the Lord has called them to do? He did. He did for them. Notice in verse 4, he says also, greet no one along the road. That's odd. Don't say, hey, how you doing? Typically in the Middle East, and even to this day, greetings along the road are long and involved, hours and hours. How are you? How's your family? How are things going? Would you like a cup of tea? How's your camel doing? Let me go look at him. And, you know, they would talk for hours and hours. Jesus said, you don't have time. You don't have time to waste on the typical customary greeting. Your mission is much more important. You're to get to the nearest town, and you're to immediately start knocking on doors and inviting people to get ready to meet me. And in verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. So you knock on a door, somebody opens it, and you say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. In other words, you knock on the door, and if a son of peace, a willing person is there, they will invite you in. And you can say, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. And this was in their culture at this time. They will invite you in, and you can go in and stay there for a time, because they will have that Middle Eastern hospitality they will extend to you. But if they don't invite you in, then just move on. But notice, if they do invite you in, verse 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So two things here. Number one, don't feel guilty about receiving physical things from people to whom you minister to in spiritual things. It's right for people to render physical things to those who minister to them in spiritual things. So that's number one. But number two, if you enter a house, don't be greedy and decide you want to leave their house for another because the house you're in is serving beans, but down the road they're serving steak. Oh, I'm sorry, the Lord has called me to the steakhouse. No, don't do that. That's rude, selfish. Verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Don't be picky, because you'll insult them. Just eat it and enjoy it. But wait, Pastor John, what if I go to India or Africa or someplace and they serve me bug stew? Do I have to eat it? Or is there a way around it? I heard of a way around it. And here's what you do. So you go someplace and, you know, it's a poor village and they put together this maggoty, moldy, and it's the best they can offer you. What do you do at that point? And it's on your plate and they're all looking at you. First of all, don't ever go to a village like that. No. These young missionaries from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, got into that very situation. And what they did, stroke of genius. They took that meager nothing that looked gross and flies on it and all, and they said, you know what? Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve. And in his name, we are here to serve you. And they gave their food to the chieftain and to the others there, and they were so touched by their generosity and the fact that they had come to serve. And many of them opened their heart to receive Jesus. Now, that's sneaky. It is. I guarantee it is. I admit it. But it worked. So should you find yourself in that situation, quote Mark 10:45, and mean it. And serve more than just food. Serve them by helping out with things as well. Show them you're a servant. Anyway, so go there. But if it's just normal food, don't be picky. Just eat it. Heal the sick there. You know, on the food issue, I've been to India. Actually, I've been to Nepal on a few occasions, and they would serve food, and you'd pick up pieces of what had meat, but you didn't know what it was or where it's from. Certainly not any type of meat we would serve, but stuff that would be thrown away, and you just eat it. Just trust the Lord. Trust God with your tummy. Anyway, but heal the sick there and say to them. Now, that's amazing. Heal the sick. The Lord Jesus is giving them power to manifest and to also validate their message. The power of God validated their message. I could argue with you about how the scripture is, the Bible really is from God and prophecies and all that, and I could try to show you from the scripture and take the intellectual approach. Look, nobody by intellectual means was ever won to faith in Jesus Christ. Zero people have been argued into the kingdom of heaven. It's only the prompting of the Holy Spirit using the word of God that will save souls and change lives. Heal the sick, because the miracles validate. It's important that we know the scriptures, that we know how to show from the Bible that Jesus is Lord, but what's most important is that every one of us need to be baptized with, filled with the Holy Spirit, and exercise the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God manifested through us. That will show the world something that they don't see in others. Hey, the Mormons, they're able to argue from their books and do it in what they think is a systematic way, an intellectual approach. They're able to do it. Doesn't mean that it's right. But we have what no one else has. We have the power of the Spirit available to us. I pray we'd be baptized with the Spirit today. If you're not saved, I pray you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you're a believer, I pray you'd be baptized with the Spirit today. And if you already have been, be filled up again. Get a fresh filling. I'm sure this last week you leaked out a little bit. Get filled up again today. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, okay, here you go. You go knock on your neighbor's door and they open up. Hey, I've been praying for you, your family. Can we sit down and talk about Jesus? No. Slam the door in your face. What do you do? Start making crank phone calls to them. Hang, no. Whatever city you enter, they do not receive you. Go into its streets and say, the dust of your city which clings to you, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Wow. Y'all remember the story there in Genesis of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? People there were so wicked, so evil, God overthrew, obliterated those cities by raining fire and brimstone down upon them. By the way, their judgment is not finished. Those people will still be judged. They're going to stand before the very throne of God and give an account for the way they lived and why they were judged. And then comes eternal destruction. But even though their sins were so reprehensible, their judgment was and will be so great. Notice here that Jesus in Luke's gospel is saying that those of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have a lighter sentence than those who have heard the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus and then rejected it. In God's universe, the Lord has established a spiritual law that the more light one receives, the more responsible he or she becomes. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. The more a person knows the Bible, the more responsible they are to it. Now, the people of Sodom, the Sodomites, they knew that they were sinful people, but yet they lived a long time before Jesus came, and therefore they never heard of the grace and mercy of God. But you fast forward to the days of Jesus, he's sending out 70 people, and they all were proclaiming the grace and mercy of God through faith in Jesus. And then Jesus rose from the dead to that generation. And they witnessed him. The greatest of all lights had shone upon them. Therefore, they would become the most responsible. Today, such is the case. It'll be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those today, especially in this country, where there are churches on every corner and there are churches in between those corners. And the word of God is going forth from thousands upon thousands of pulpits right now, even as we speak. Truly, the greatest of all lights is shining. And people who reject the Lord today, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for this generation on the day of judgment. Verses 13 through 16, woe to those who reject gospel preachers. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. Those were cities around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had done much ministry, many miracles. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been in Tyre and Sidon, they, the people of Tyre and Sidon, would have repented long ago, 600 years before Jesus was saying this. Tyre and Sidon were destroyed. It would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Now, 600 years before Jesus said this, Tyre and Sidon were very affluent trading cities along the Mediterranean Sea coast in what today is in and among the nation of Lebanon, just north of Israel. But the people of Tyre and Sidon were extremely wicked, so God declared through the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel that they would be destroyed. And that Tyre specifically would become a place where fishermen would dry their nets. Guess what takes place in the ancient ruins of the city of Tyre today? Fishermen drying their nets. Hey man, that should give us goosebumps how specific the prophecy was 600 years before Christ. Isaiah and Ezekiel said that Tyre and Sidon would be destroyed and that Tyre would become a place where fishermen would dry their nets. That's all that takes place there. But yet, their judgment, ultimate judgment, is still pending. But it will be easier for them than those who hear the gospel and reject the gospel. And you, Capernaum, verse 15, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Now, Capernaum, that was where Simon Peter and his wife and family lived, is also the place where Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus taught in that synagogue on many occasions. And what did Jesus do for Jairus' daughter there in Capernaum? Raised her from the dead. The people of Capernaum were exalted to heaven, yet they rejected Jesus. Be brought down to Hades. By the way, today, the city of Capernaum, it's a tourist stop. No one lives there. And if you come with us to Israel next year, we're still planning on it. We're hoping for the Lord's return beforehand, but if he should tarry, we're hoping to go. We will go to Capernaum. You'll see the very foundation of the synagogue that Jesus himself taught in, and you'll notice no one lives there. It's just a tourist stop. Verse 16, he who hears you hears me. So you're out there preaching. We're all committed now, right? We're going to pray, and we're going to preach. That's our assignment, our homework this week. We're going to pray, then we're going to go knock on a door, we're going to make a phone call, we're going to sit down with a coworker, and we're going to say, look, I'm concerned for your soul, I want to tell you about Jesus, how I'll forgive you of your sins, but you need to ask him to be the Lord of your life. Would you now like to receive him? I will pray with you to do so. That's our assignment this week. If they hear you, they're hearing Jesus through you. But he who rejects you, should they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him, Jesus says. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. If you're burdened for souls, if you've tried to witness, no doubt you've been rejected. I can't tell you how many altar calls I've done, and nobody raises their hand. And then I start to, panic and say, well, if you've ever had a bad thought, just raise your hand. If you have a hand, raise it, And it can be embarrassing. Really can. You pour your heart and soul into a message, you're praying over it, and hopefully somebody who's not saved is going to repent and get saved. Now, there have been other times where I've preached and asked people to ask Jesus in the Lord of their life, and many have come and stood and come forward. In California, it happened every time we would do a concert, and then they'd let me preach the message, and every time somebody would come to faith. Went to Russia with our blues band. Every time they let me preach, people came forward. Here in Tennessee, it's been interesting. But they're not rejecting me. And if you witness, they're not rejecting you. It's no fun being rejected, no doubt. It's no fun that they will then go tell their friends, that John, what a Jesus freak he is. What a jerk he is, man. How dare he insult me thinking I need something. I'm a good person. I don't need nothing. Whatever. Don't get your feelings hurt. Instead, if they reject you, grieve over their souls. Don't let your feelings get hurt, but grieve over their souls. Now, back to here in Luke, the 70 go out. They're preaching the gospel, and then they came back. How was their trip? How were they received? We'll find out next week. Read ahead. The big question this morning is this. Okay, I know you're closing up your Bibles and all. Please, attention. Attention, please. With much light comes responsibility, much responsibility. How are we going to respond to the light that the Lord has shown on us this morning? He's told us that we are to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the field, how are we going to respond? We have heard very clearly that Jesus is coming back to judge a Christ-rejecting world. If you're not a believer in him right now, how are you going to respond? If you are a believer, are you going to obey his call to become a harvester and to go out and ask people to receive him? With much light comes much responsibility. I pray that all of us would confront people with the gospel this week before it's too late, because there's coming a day and it's all going to be done. So today's the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. In fact, I'd like all of us to stand right now. Let's all stand, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's challenging, Lord, and the promises that you give. We're sent out as lambs among wolves, lambs to the slaughter. And Lord, at that time you said, take nothing. Later on, you would say, go ahead and take some things with you. But Lord, certainly, whatever we can take with us would never be enough, and at least not in our minds. And so we're sent out, Lord, with the knowledge that we are totally dependent upon you, the Good Shepherd, for our protection and for our provision. But Lord, if the sheep refuses to go and stays in the pen and will not get out and go, Lord, shame on the sheep. I pray that would apply to none of us here. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would take the teaching of your word this morning to heart. Lord, your words would burn in our hearts. Not my words about your word, but your word itself would burn in our hearts. And then it would move us unto godliness and good works. Lord, give us a burden for souls. And give us a strong passion to make disciples of all the nations of you, as you have told us to do. Lord, it's time to wake, time to no longer pull back, but time to move forward, because the time is short. Lord, please impress upon us the nearness of your return so that we'll be busy about doing your work. Lord, I pray for any here this morning who have not yet received you as Savior and Lord. Or maybe, Lord, they just don't know that they're saved. They have questions in their heart. Lord, you can answer all those questions right now. You can take all that away right now. If only they will receive you. If only they will open their heart to you, whether for the first time or all over again, you will remove all doubt from their heart if they will receive you right now. And so I'd like to ask if there are any here this morning who are in that category, you either never have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, or you don't know where you stand with God right now. You're just unsure, and you want to make sure. If that's you, and you feel God is tugging on your heart, would you raise your hand up right now? Right now, raise your hand up. God bless you. I see you back there. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord, I thank you that you say if anyone comes to you, by no means cast them out. You didn't say if anyone comes to you clean. You didn't say if anybody comes to you who has first gotten his life right. You just said anybody who comes to you, you would not cast them out. Lord, this one man who raised his hand, maybe there are others here who for whatever reason are intimidated, afraid to do so. Lord, I pray that you just tug on our hearts, letting us all know whoever comes to you in whatever condition, you will never cast them out. I pray, Lord, for all of us who do believe in you, who are sure of our salvation because of what you and only you have done. Lord, we need a fresh filling of your Spirit. Lord, I raise my hands up right now with a receptive heart, open hands, Lord, receptive heart, saying, Lord, I bring nothing to you, but yet I want to receive from you right now. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for all of us who are open to you right now, that you would fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. Lord, either for the first time or all over again. and that we would manifest the power of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that or the gifts that you want to give to us as you see fit, we would use those gifts to be a witness to others. And Lord, we pray others would take notice and say, wow, what do you have that I don't? And we can tell them about you. So Lord, give us boldness this week. We are ambassadors for Christ, not secret agents. Help us not to blend in. Lord, help us to stick out and to tell others about you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.